We have a good number present this morning, and I'm encouraged by your attendance and singing together and praying together and study from God's Word. And those who are visiting, we're thankful that you're here. I would say, as a parent or as a grandparent, one of the main concerns that we have with our children or our grandchildren is when they get old enough to become a Christian. Are they old enough to be baptized into Christ? Are they old enough to become a Christian? That's what I want to talk about this morning. And hopefully I can help our parents, our grandparents. Sometimes it comes up in Bible class where Bible class teachers are asked about it. What we commonly call the age of accountability. When is that? What is that? And hopefully we can help those around us to be ready to be baptized when that day comes. A lot of times when people hear that expression, I heard it growing up, the age of accountability. Immediately what comes to mind is, well, what age is that? What number is it? Is it 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15? What's the number? And as we're going to see this morning, that it's not a number, it's something else. And when that day comes, when that part of our life comes, are we ready for that? A lot of times, young people are thinking about this particular question. Parents are certainly thinking about it. I remember as my four children were growing up and they get about that age where you think, I'm pretty certain they might have sin in their life. Are they going to obey the gospel? And it's something that's on our mind, as it should be. Sometimes Bible class teachers are asked this, and it comes up in class. Sometimes preachers are asked about it. And so because it's a natural part of life, I want to try to help from God's Word to understand and answer the question, when am I ready to be baptized? In the Word of God, only general principles are given. There's no specific age given. And we're going to look at some of those principles this morning. And this will give us some talking points with our children, with our grandchildren, with others. What can we say to them from God's Word to think about that time when they need to obey the gospel? Now, that person needs to be convinced themselves. We cannot do it for them. We cannot force them in any kind of way. And so I hope also that the principles that we're looking at this morning will help them be convinced themselves. We can share with them God's Word. We can share with them some things for them to think about. And it is a serious thing to think about. Out of all the things of life, this would be a time when we would want to be serious. What does God's Word say about the time in which a person needs to become a Christian? Well, the place to begin is the age of innocence. We're all born into this world innocent. We're not born totally depraved, as some individuals say. We're not born tainted with sin. We're not born with some bent nature, bent towards sinning. We're born innocent. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29, God makes man upright. Later, he seeks out evil things and so forth, but he's born upright and pure. I think about Jesus' statement in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3 that to come into the kingdom, we have to be converted like a little child. And I think a part of that has to do with their innocency. Jeremiah 19:4. So we're all born innocent and without sin. We're all born into the world in a pure and right relationship with God. There's a time when we're from infancy and growing up, there's a time when we don't have a knowledge of good or evil. Deuteronomy 1:39, Isaiah 7:16. There's a time when we're so small we don't have that knowledge. That's not something that we're born prepackaged with. Knowing everything that is good and everything that is evil, and it's like a prepackaged, when you buy your laptop from Dell, it comes prepackaged with Microsoft or whatever. It's not like that. We have to grow into that knowledge. In time, then, most learn to know and understand the difference between right and wrong. I say most because we know that there are some who are born, like my aunt. Some are born with maybe some health defects or some mental defects, and they may not have that same knowledge that we have, but that's a vast minority. Most learn to know and understand the difference between right and wrong, good and evil. And there are many places in the Word of God where we're told that we can discern between what is right and what is wrong. We can know the difference. We have a conscience where we can know right and wrong, Romans 2:18. We can discern between right and wrong, Philippians 1:10. We can choose good or evil. We can refuse what is wrong and choose what is right, James 4:17. We know to do good, James 4:17. So, there are passages where we're told that when we move past that age of innocency, whenever that is, we begin to know right from wrong. At that point, when we choose wrong, Paul says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We make a choice to sin. We make a choice to violate God's word, and there's sin in our life. At that point, we're going to have to make a decision to do something about that. It doesn't just go away on its own. Have you ever had anything in your life where it just sort of went away on its own? You got this rash and eventually just sort of goes away on its own or something. You got something wrong at the house and eventually it kind of goes away on its own. Sin's not like that. It doesn't just go away on its own. We've got to do something about that. You know, my car was making noise the other day and it's not making noise anymore. It just kind of went away on its own. You're going to have to do something about that. And it's on our account. It's on our record. Sin, just to remind ourselves, is a violation of God's law. Sin is not, I did something that mom and dad didn't want me to do. They may not have wanted you to do that, that's true. But they don't determine what sin is. Society does not determine what sin is. God's word tells us what is right and wrong. And when we violate God's word, that's what sin is. Just to remind ourselves of some of the basics. Paul in Romans 7:7-11 said that he sinned when God told him not to do such and such and he went and did that, he sinned. Sin is a violation of God's law. It's lawlessness, 1 John 3:4. It's unrighteousness, 1 John 5:17. So when we get up in age, we know between right and wrong, we choose the wrong, we sin. And then that immediately separates us from God. In Isaiah 59:1-2, if you'll turn with me there, if there is any distance between us and God, it's not because His hand is too short that it cannot save. The problem, if there's distance between us and God, and we're not talking about physical distance, we're talking about a relationship with God. God says it's not that His hand is so short that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you so that He will not hear. It's your fault. It's my fault. It's not even God's fault. But your sin, my sin, And the wages, God says that there has to be something paid for that. Romans 6:23, you can't just sin with impunity and nothing ever happened. The wage that is paid for that is death, spiritual death. We're separated from God. And if we go to our death that way, or the judgment, then we will be eternally separated from God. So all have sinned. Sin is a violation of God's law. All sin separates, and we're accountable for that. The soul that sins, Ezekiel 18:20, it shall die. We're accountable for our sin. A lot of times today, people do stuff and they're not accountable. You may work with people who do things and, you know, you wonder, why did they do that? And nobody ever holds them accountable. Maybe the boss doesn't see it, or something happens and they never have to give an account. That happens all the time in society. People do things and they don't have to give an account for what they're doing. But we're held accountable when we sin. God holds us accountable. Our society may not. Our own family may not. But God holds us accountable. So, because of that, we need to have that sin washed away in baptism. These are the basic kinds of things that we need to be using as talking points with that person that we're concerned with. And baptism is the only thing, the only thing. It's not one of many things. It's the only thing that'll wash away sin. It's the only thing that'll cleanse us from sin. And so the important need for that. Peter says in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Ananias told Saul to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Sometimes people wonder why we preach on baptism so much. I've had discussions with religious individuals before, and they'll say something like, the Church of Christ is always bringing up baptism. Why is that? Well, first of all, Jesus first brought it up, and then Peter and Paul and others. It's because baptism is the only thing that will wash away our sins. And so it needs to be brought up. And we don't emphasize it any more than the New Testament emphasizes it. But it's important. It's crucial. It's critical. So what then is this age of accountability? We've reviewed the basics. That we're born innocent. There's a time in which we grow up and we can discern between right and wrong. There's a time in which we violate God's law. It's called sin. That sin separates us from God. We're not in fellowship with God. We can't be saved in that condition. And baptism is the only water that'll wash that away. Because that's where we contact the blood of Christ. If I'm at that point, what are some things that I need to think about? So let's talk a little bit about the age of accountability. First of all, what society might say, what various traditions might say about the matter in various cultures around the world do not establish an age of accountability for us. There's different cultures where people say at such and such age you become a man or a woman. We're not interested in any of that this morning. And somebody might think, well, I thought I remember reading somewhere in Luke chapter 2 that when Jesus was 12, he went to the temple and some things went on there. Well, that story is not teaching the age of accountability. It's just simply a story about Jesus being in the temple. Age 12 is not the age of accountability. It happens to be how old he was when this story took place. The Bible does not give us an age of accountability. What the Bible gives us is a series of principles and statements that are made that say this person is ready for baptism. I would liken it unto the matter of becoming an elder. In 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1, is there an age given, an actual age? No, qualifications are given. What this man should be, how he's acting, some attitudes and actions that are going on in his life. An age is not given. But a set of qualifications are given. And I would say that that is similar to the matter of becoming a Christian. A singular age is not given in the Scripture. What is given are, we might say, qualifications. Is this person at this point in his or her life? So these are some considerations now that I'd like to turn to help us along the way. First of all, I'd like to talk about, is a person old enough to understand the plan of salvation? Is he or she old enough to fulfill those responsibilities? A lot of times when we talk about, is this person old enough to be baptized, we're thinking, are they old enough to rehearse the five steps of conversion? Can they give us the five steps and some verses that go with that? Well, here's something to think about. That's a starting point, and they have to know that. But stop and think about that with regard to other things in life. Is that really all that is necessary? Just book knowledge? Or should they also understand the responsibilities that go along with that? I believe that the Scripture teaches us that we should understand the responsibilities that go along with that. This comes up and has come up, and it's a delicate topic, and I hope I'm not stepping on somebody's toes, but it comes up in the local congregation sometimes when brethren will, as parents, they'll be concerned about, for example, they have a 9-year-old, for example, 7, 8, 9-year-old, who can tell them the plan of salvation. And they want to know, the parents want to know, at 7, 8, or 9, somewhere along in there, should that person be baptized? Well, I'm not going to turn anybody away who wants to be baptized. But I think what's going on there is that you have a situation where somebody knows the facts. They can give you the five steps because they've been learning that in class and so forth. But they really don't know the full responsibilities that go along with being a Christian. We might compare it to getting a driver's license or voting or getting married. Would we let somebody get married at 7, 8, or 9? Get a driver's license or vote. At 7, 8, or 9, you could read a handbook, you know, the DMV handbook on, and learn, you know, when to turn right and when to stop. I mean, and you could rattle off some facts. But at 7, 8, or 9, can you handle a piece of machinery called a car? I mean, even if you were physically able to reach the pedals and all of that, is that something where you're old enough to do that? You know, a young person could learn which candidate to vote for, learn all of the things that they stand for and this and that, and they could go into the voting booth and pull the lever and all of that, but do they understand all that they're getting into with that? So we have minimum ages for driving and voting and marrying, not because until you reach that age, you can't repeat the facts. It's because we understand that there's some other things that go along with that, responsibilities. And I believe that would be similar to the matter of becoming a Christian. And here's some Bible passages. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. It's not just can I, and again, I'm trying to help parents and grandparents and Bible class teachers and all of us as these things naturally come up and that we want to talk with our children about, just trying to give some help along these lines, some judgments, some considerations. Here's one. I would talk with the person and see if they understand that there are practices and responsibilities that come after I'm baptized. Yes, you can repeat the five steps of the plan of salvation, but do you know anything after that? Well, I really don't know much else after that. Well, that would be worth talking about. In Romans chapter 6, of course, verse 4, we're buried with Christ in baptism. But look at verse 4, so that we also might walk in newness of life. For if you have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin should be done away, that we should no longer be in bondage to sin. We're getting rid of that old life, and now we have some responsibilities in this new life. Do you know what those are? Well, I really don't know what those are. Well, that would be something to talk about. Yes, they can give the five steps of conversion, but do they understand the practices and responsibilities of being a Christian after they're baptized? That would be something good to talk about. Another way to put it is, could I explain to others how my life will be different after baptism? A young person can repeat the five steps of conversion, but can they explain how their life would be any different? In Romans 6, 3 through 6, there is a newness of life. And there are some responsibilities that are involved with that. Just like there's some responsibilities with operating a car or pulling the handle in the voting booth or saying I do at the altar. It's not just can we repeat some facts about those things, but do we know the responsibilities and the practices that go with that? I believe that would be something good to talk about, because that's a part of becoming a Christian. Not just what happens leading up to baptism, but what immediately happens afterwards. Do I understand the commitment that I'm getting into? This would be something that would be good to talk about. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. When I become a Christian, it's not just a matter of going down into some water, but that is the act upon which I am saying I am a disciple of Christ. And I need to understand what follows in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. I must take up my cross daily and follow Jesus. And Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, if you'll turn with me there, Luke 9, 57 through 62, there were people who were saying, I want to come follow you, Jesus, I want to follow you. And Jesus said that whoever puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. You need to be a committed disciple. It's not just a matter of following, but staying all along the way. Look at Luke chapter 14. It would be good to talk about commitment. What is the commitment that follows baptism? And am I ready for that? Are you ready for that? Otherwise, we have a situation in Luke 14, beginning in verse 27, where Jesus talks about the man who said he wanted to build a tower and he started working on that and he couldn't finish. Or the man who wanted to go into war and he didn't have enough of an army to win that war, and so he has to raise the white flag. Commitment. What follows baptism? Are you ready for that? That would be another consideration, something else to talk about, because that's a part of being a Christian. What about this? Might talk with them about this. Are you desiring to be baptized because you see other people you know being baptized? First, me to John chapter 16 and verse 8. It's certainly good to have people around us who are setting the right example. But turn with me to John 16 and verse 8. It's time to be baptized when I am convicted. It doesn't matter what other people are doing or not doing, or what I see other people or not see them doing, but when I am convicted. In the New Testament, people who were baptized were convicted of their sin. That's why the Holy Spirit came in John chapter 16 and verse 8. And when He, the Holy Spirit, has come, will convict the world in respect of sin. And He would do that through the preaching of the apostles' word. The Holy Spirit word that was preached through the apostles, He would convict the world of their sin. When you're convicted, you're serious. You know that this, I'm in a state of sin. And I need to get out of that. It's not a matter of, well, I guess I'll do something because I saw somebody last week doing something. It's because I'm convicted. That's why I do it. So that's something that needs to be talked about. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Again, it's great that we see other people being baptized, but that's not the reason why I need to be. I need to be because I have matured and have grown and gotten to the point where when I hear the word, it convicts me. I'm not ignoring it. I'm not thinking about something else right now. I'm not thinking about something going on in the auditorium. I'm not thinking about something that's going to be going on this afternoon. The word convicts me. When Peter finished preaching his sermon in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, when they were pricked in their heart, they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What shall we do?" It was the being pricked and convicted by the word. And there's going to come a point, hopefully in your life, where you're convicted by the word. It has nothing to do with what other people are doing. You realize, I've got to do something. And so that needs to be discussed. I'm being baptized because I am convicted by the word, and for no other reason. Here's another consideration. The idea of conviction there in Acts, John 16 and Acts 2 is the idea that I realize that I have committed such and such sin. Can I mention what that is? Can I speak specifically about the sin that I have committed, the wrong that I have committed? Sometimes when you'll question a young person about that, they're able to give you the five steps of salvation. But when you talk with them, well, what sin have you committed? And they don't really know what that is. When we get to the point of being baptized, we're at the point where we know specifically what we've done. And we know why we've done it. We know why it's wrong. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, notice that Peter said, "Know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." They could tell Peter, I did that. I put him on the cross. That's the sin that I've committed. It wasn't some vague, generic, I think maybe I've done wrong, so I need to be baptized. They knew that they were crucifiers. And they could tell you that. So can the person talk about in confidence with their parents or grandparents or someone they love or someone that they have confidence? Could they speak specifically about the sin that needs to be washed away? That's something that is to be under consideration. That helps us to understand when that person is ready. Here's another one. Do I want to wait and be baptized at the next service or at some time outside the service? Am I thinking about what would be, who would be there and who would see me or would not see me? Here's something else to think about. Turn with me to Acts 16 in the scripture reading that we had. In the New Testament, when people were baptized, there was never any consideration as to who will or will not be there, who will see me or not see me, is it in or out of a service? It was when there was the conviction of sin, there was the immediate urgency of wanting to do that. There was no planning ahead. There was no thinking about who might or might not be able to be there. It was just simply a conviction between them and God's Word, and they wanted to immediately be baptized into Christ. In Acts chapter 16, that's why when the jailer asked in verse 30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas preached to them the Lord Jesus, in verse 33, he was baptized, he and all his immediately, right there. Because there was the conviction that I'm in sin and I need to wash that away in baptism. There was no thinking about other kinds of considerations. Hopefully that would help us to understand when I am ready and when this person is ready. That's another consideration. Here's another one. Can I be talked out of being baptized? If someone came to us and said, "I want to be baptized," and you talked with them for a little bit, could you talk them out of being baptized? In the New Testament, nobody who was baptized was ever talked out of it. You couldn't talk them out of it. They were so convicted. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Let's look at an example with regard to the Ethiopian eunuch. If a person can be talked out of it, they need to wait. Because when we're at the point of being truly convicted and converted, nothing is going to stand in our way. Am I ready? I am ready when I will not allow anyone or anything to hinder me. In Acts chapter 8, when Philip was preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch, there's some great things that could be brought out here, but for sake of time, I just want to focus in on the very end of the matter where Philip, in preaching Jesus, he preached Jesus, verse 35. That clearly involves preaching baptism, because in verse 36, the eunuch, as they're riding along in this chariot, you can just see him looking out the window there of the chariot, "Behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stand still. Why do that? I could just see the eunuch. I don't know where the driver was. You know, I think of the old stagecoach, you know, where you're inside and the two guys are riding up front, the two cowboys, you know, they got the rifle and all that. "Hey, stop this chariot. He commanded the chariot to stand still. He told somebody to stop it. There's a conviction going on here. There's a grave concern. We're not going to delay the matter. You ever thought about that? That makes a good sermon in itself. Why stop the chariot? If you can be saved without baptism, why stop the chariot? Some of our religious friends, there's some religious groups that will plan baptisms like 2 months out. They'll get people who say that they have faith in Christ and they'll have a baptismal service like 2 months out. Why do that? Command the chariot, because we're not forgiven of our sin until that's been washed away in baptism. And notice when the eunuch responds to Philip, "Behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What is standing in the way?" And Philip says, "If you believe, you may." And the eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Nothing is standing in my way. Let's get this done. I'm not going to let anything hinder me." When I'm at that point, then that's the point I need to be baptized. But if I can be talked out of it, or if I can be dissuaded from that in some way, then I'm not ready. These are some considerations, some talking points. Have I heard from God's Word? This one, I put this in the lesson this morning because this one touches on a little bit different situation. This is the situation in which we may have acquaintance with someone who has a religious past. Maybe they've been in a particular denomination somewhere, and they were told at some point or at some time that they needed to be baptized, and so they were baptized. This happens when, for example, a Christian might be dating someone from another religion. I've known of cases where Christians marry someone who was raised in a particular denomination, and their baptism is questioned down the road and that type of thing. It's not just a matter of being baptized if the preacher told me or something, but did I really learn God's Word leading up to that? Did I hear what I needed to hear from God's Word leading up to that? Not that I just remember the preacher told me that I needed to be baptized. A person who was baptized in a particular religious denomination may need to redo that, just simply because they were not told all of the things in God's Word that they needed to be told leading up to their baptism. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, before Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized," he said, "Go preach the gospel to all creation." Did you really hear the gospel and all that that entails before you were baptized? Look at Acts chapter 8 with me. There's been a situation that Sherry and I know very well about a Christian who has been married to someone who was raised in a particular religious denomination. And for years, we have tried to work with this person about being baptized scripturally. And a lot of times they'll come back to, "Well, you know, I was told to be baptized and that's good enough." Look at Acts chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. "They therefore were scattered abroad, went about preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed unto them the Christ." Look at verse 12. "Philip preaching the good tidings concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, they were baptized." There's preaching the word. There's preaching the kingdom. There's things leading up to the baptism where we have to be taught right. With regard to Philip and the eunuch, like we looked at earlier, verses 35 and 36, "He preached unto him Jesus." There's things in the gospel that we have to hear first. And if we didn't hear those things, it would be best for us to hear them again fully and then be baptized. Turn with me to Acts chapter 19. I guess another way to put it is we can't be baptized right and taught wrong. I guess that's a good way to put that. We can't be baptized right and taught wrong. The teaching has to be right, leading up to the baptism that has to be right. in denominational baptism, a lot of times a person will be immersed in water, that's right, and in some cases it might be for the remission of sins. There's some denominations that will do it that way now. But the teaching leading up to all of that was not right. It was denominational teaching in nature. Look at Acts chapter 19. When Paul came to Ephesus, he found that there were some that had been baptized in John's baptism. They had not been baptized with the baptism that was commanded by Jesus and his apostles. Mark 16:15, Matthew 28:19-20. They had only been baptized in John's baptism. Look at Acts 19, verse 4. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance. That had a time and place before the cross, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is, on Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. They had to learn something new. They had to be baptized again. So that might be your case. And this is the case especially when we're talking about someone who was baptized in a particular denominational baptism. It's best to go back, and if we're not certain about that, hear the things in the gospel before we're baptized. That's the order that is given in the Word of God. We don't want to discourage anyone this morning from being baptized, young or old. And I do not, when someone comes to me wanting to be baptized, young or old, I do not dissuade them or discourage them. But what we want to do with these types of things is make sure that we avoid any kinds of potential problems. Being baptized but for the wrong reason, for example. And that happens. Being baptized but not fully understanding it. Just last year, a good friend of mine and Sherry, this person is in their late 60s, was raised in the church, was raised by godly parents. But last year she was baptized again because she's been thinking about it for a long time. When she was baptized as a child, she feels now that she just did not fully understand that. But in her late 60s, she fully understands it. And she wanted to do that again. And that's possible. It happens. People do that. She did that last year. These are the types of things that come up that we have to deal with. We want to help people with. And so I hope that these things from God's Word will help us along those lines. We want to avoid some potential problems. Just simply being baptized because others are. And then here's a problem. Delaying when we shouldn't. We don't need to delay and be lost. So I hope that these types of things this morning will help us along those lines. Baptism is for sinners. And when I get to the point where I am convicted of my sin, and I know what that sin is, and it bothers me, and I'm not going to let anything stand in the way. I'm not thinking about in or out of the service or what somebody. All I'm thinking about is I've got this sin I've got to get rid of. Then I'm at that point. And I'm penitent. Baptism is for the penitent. Those who are truly sorry for what they've done. And they want to stop that and not do that again. Baptism is for those who believe, and they've been given the information to believe. And that is the preaching of the kingdom, the preaching of the word, the preaching of the gospel. That doesn't mean that before we can be baptized, we have to assimilate every word from Matthew to Revelation. There's always going to be more that we learn and grow and study. But we have to hear the preaching of the word, the preaching of the kingdom. There has to be things in there that we have to hear. And when I hear that and believe that, then I'm ready. Only you know if you are mature enough in these areas and ready for baptism. Only you know that. Only I know that. And as parents and as grandparents and concerned brethren, we can help others and talk about these kinds of things and bring them to the point where they know these things. You see, the age of accountability is not really an age or a number at all. It's a level of readiness and maturity. And everyone gets to that point at different points in their life. And if you're at that point this morning, you need to be baptized. And if we can help you get to that point, that's what we are as parents and as grandparents. And I'll try to help. If you would like for me to do that, I'd be glad to talk with you. But only you know if you're at that point. Baptism is like marriage. In fact, Paul likens it to that in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, that we're joined to Christ. We're joined to one husband, Christ. It's a serious, lifelong commitment. Just a few moments in the water, that's the actual baptism. But it's a lifelong commitment after that. And it must be entered into with readiness and maturity. And I hope that these talking points will help us to bring all of us to that point. We speak of the phrase age of accountability. We use that word accountability because that's what is used in the scripture. There's several places. Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36 says that we will give an account of every word that we say. We will give an account and stand before the judgment seat of Christ, Romans 14, 12, 2 Corinthians 5, 10. We will give an account, 1 Peter 4, 5. To give an account means you're going to have to step up to the bar and say, I'm either innocent or I have washed my sins away in baptism. Which will it be for you? Which will it be for me? The age of accountability. If you're at that age, not chronologically, not 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, but if you're at that point of all those things that we talked about this morning, let us assist you and help you. If you are not sure if you're at that point, talk with mom and dad about it. Talk with grandma and grandpa about it. Talk with loving brethren here. I'll be glad to talk with you about it. If you're not sure, let's be sure so that we can be right with God when He sends His Son again. I hope that this has helped in a topic that comes up a lot in our lives and that we want to help each other go to heaven. We're going to stand and sing the song of encouragement. If you're at that point in your life where you need to wash away your sins in baptism, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?